Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Do you guys have a song that you have to just like bust out and sing to each other whenever you hear it coming on the radio? I know that I do. And actually, whenever I tell Emily and our kind of story of how we came together, by the way, today is our 23rd dating anniversary. We have been dating each other for 23 years today, which is awesome. I know. It's really exciting. But whenever I tell our story, I always have to choose one song, and it goes like this. And then a hero comes along. Yeah, she always loves that whenever I share that part of our story. And you know, truth is, like, my girls will tell you this. I sing all the time in the house. I have a song for almost everything. Whenever they say a word, I will take that one word and I'll just start running with songs. And one of those that I actually will do that often with is When a Man Loves a Woman. Oh, the soulful ballads of Bolton, right? Michael Bolton and that beautiful, beautiful sound. But you know what else crazy is? This week I was reading through the lyrics and it struck me that they're not quite as romantic as I thought they were. So I kind of want to show you what these lyrics say, okay? So here's what it says. When a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else, he'd trade the world for the good thing he's found. Okay, not bad so far. That makes sense. That makes sense, all right? She can bring him such misery if she's playing him a fool. He's the last one to know. Loving eyes can never see. Yes, when a man loves a woman, I know exactly how he feels. Ouch. That one wasn't quite as pretty. Well, I don't know if Michael Bolton quite understood what should happen when a man loves a woman. But this morning, as we continue in our three-week series on marriage, that's exactly what we're going to look at. That's exactly what we are going to study this morning. We are going to look at God's calling to husbands within marriage and the responsibilities that these men in the room that have professed their name in Jesus, professed their faith in Jesus, and are married, what they are supposed to do towards their wives. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So just so that we have some context here on Paul's letter, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a church that he actually spent quite a bit of time with as an apostle and a pastor to them. He spent nearly 3 years with them as a church. And in fact, the book of Acts records when he finally leaves them, he is crying and weeping over it because of his love for the church. And I just want to say this to you. I have been here for about 8 months. And it's so incredible to hear the stories like I heard on Friday. We had some good friends who came to the date night, and they were sitting with several of you. And we talked to them the next day, just kind of asking some of their feedback. And one of the things that they said that I just loved hearing as your pastor is they said, you have some really beautifully kind people in your church. I love you, church. I love that that's the story and the testimony of who we are as a church. And it makes me proud as a pastor to be able to hear that good news about you. But that's exactly what's going on for Paul here in this church to Ephesus. So when he's writing this letter, you can see that he has all of this affection that's wrapped up in it as he is speaking to these people that he dearly, dearly loves. And so Paul kind of structures it in a particular way. He structures his book in a particular way. There's two parts. The first three chapters are basically his explanation of the gospel, how Jesus has come not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, of which the Ephesians would have been, okay? He has come for them as well to redeem them as a people to himself. And then the last three chapters are how the gospel story should play out in our lives. In other words, how we should live out that gospel story, the wonderful grace and goodness and kindness of God in his forgiveness and mercy over our sin, how that should play out in our lives. And so that's exactly what he does. He takes this time, and in the middle, right in the middle where we just read chapter 5, we find that Paul lays out instructions that are practical for the church. Just talking to the church, practical instructions for how to live out the gospel in each other's lives. But then he's also going to do that to husbands and wives. And now the passage, if we were to go back a little bit further, and it actually starts in verse 21, it starts with the wives. He addresses the wives and kind of their role and how they can live out the gospel towards their husbands. But obviously, we started in verse 25 with the husbands. And hopefully by the time that we're done today, you'll see why we started with the husbands first, okay? So from the passage, the first thing that we can see that husbands are called to do in their relationship with their wives is to love their wives. Now, before we all kind of let out that collective duh, all right, we've got to understand something about the Greek language that Paul is using here, because there are four different words in the Greek for the word love. There's phileo, eros, storge, and agape, okay? And many of Paul's own contemporaries at the time, Greek contemporaries, they told husbands to love their wives as well. But the difference is the word that Paul chooses here for love versus what they chose. The Stoics said, hey, you shouldn't just have a familial love, a storge kind of love towards your wife, but you should have a phileo love. A phileo love is friendship love. But Paul chooses a different word. He says, husbands, you should agape your wives. Now, agape love is God love. The self-sacrificing, all-encompassing kind of love that God has shown towards us. And ironically, the passage that best emboldens that and best embodies that is actually 1 Corinthians 13, which maybe some of you had read at your wedding. We call it the love chapter, right? But in that chapter, if we were to take the word love, and we were to take that word out and put God instead, we would find that every description of love in that chapter is actually a description of God. But the question for us as husbands, if we're called to this kind of love, the question for us is, can I substitute my name in there as well? Can my name be a replacement for the word love? Is my love that way? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read that passage. And husbands, I'm asking you prayerfully to ask yourself, can you say yes that I am to each place where you could put your name? So let's read this together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Men, this is the love that we are called to give our wives. The unconditional, all-encompassing love which God has loved us with. Now, Paul keeps on going. He explains how Jesus has loved the church, and thus how we as husbands are also supposed to love our wives. He says this. He says, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. So, husbands, the next thing that we're supposed to do is we are supposed to edify our wives. I know all of the women in the room went, ugh, edify. Not quite as romantic as the word love. I understand that. But here's something that you have to understand. Building, shaping, forming, that is part of the DNA of men. It is how God created us. Before Eve is even created, we see in Genesis 2 that God gives Adam responsibility over the garden. We read this last week. It says this, he has to work and care for the garden. So it's part of the DNA of men that we tend to and cultivate things or build them up. Thus the word edify. And there are two primary ways that is shown in this passage on how we as husbands can edify our wives. First one is through being sacrificial in serving. And the second is in God's word. It's through God's word. So Paul, in keeping the theme of his letter here, he points to Jesus' example for husbands to emulate as they love their wives, like we've said. And Jesus' example was to give himself up for the church. He sacrificed. Now, before we kind of just jump to Jesus' sacrifice and death, we have to understand that Jesus also was sacrificial in his life. In fact, one of the most beautiful poems in all of Scripture comes from Philippians chapter 2. And it talks about how Jesus is sacrificial in his serving in his life. And I want to read that to you. So speaking of Jesus, here's what it says. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus is our example. He humbled himself and he served us. And Scripture is very, very clear. It says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. Husbands, can we ask ourselves that question? Do I expect to be served by my wife, or am I purposely serving her? He didn't come to be served, but to serve. So as husbands, we're called to put aside our own position to serve our wives. The other way we can edify our wives as husbands is through God's word. See, part of the responsibility that Adam had when Eve was created was to relay God's commands to her. In the Genesis text, again, that we looked at last week, we see that God gave the command not to eat the fruit to Adam before Eve was even created. So, we can infer that Adam was supposed to, in turn, relay that information, relay that truth about God, about his command to his wife, Eve. So as husbands, we're called to a spiritual relationship with our wives. It's not just emotional. It's not just physical. There's a spiritual element that we are called to in our wives. We are supposed to care for their relationship with God as well. Like when we see them sin, we're called to lovingly address it and encourage our wives back to Jesus. We're supposed to help remind them of his commands, his character, and his compassion. This is our calling as husbands. That's exactly what Paul means here when he says, washing with water through the word. You know, one of the thoughts that really struck me as I was studying for last week's message was that Adam didn't name his wife until after the fall, after they had already sinned. And I love what one commentator made as an observation. He said this, after all the drama of the fall, with all of its consequences, Adam chooses to bless his wife when he names her. I've never thought about this before, but hopefully you can catch this. He doesn't keep bringing up that if she just hadn't eaten that fruit, they'd still be living in paradise. No, instead of holding on to the pain of their sin, he chooses to hold on to the promise of God that he made about the Savior to come. And through the birth of a woman, a Savior would be born who would bring life. And that's exactly what Adam names Eve. Her name means life. So he held on to the promise instead of the pain of sin. Husbands, are we building up our wives by reminding them of the goodness of God and that he has given us his grace and his mercy and has pardoned us for our sin? Husbands, are you helping your wife become more like Christ? Do you call out the truth about who God says that she is? When she brings something before you and she's feeling insecure, do you remind her of who the truth, what the truth of God says over her? And do you say that to her? Do you challenge her with what God is teaching you about himself? You, yourself, and your relationship, do you share that with her? What God is teaching you, what he's showing you about who he is? And do you regularly have conversations about God together? Unfortunately, having been in ministry for 25 years, I've watched as many men usurp that responsibility, the responsibility to spiritually lead their wives and their families. They let their wife be the spiritual barometer over the family. The curse of Adam to remain silent, silent, to be on the sidelines. That brings us to our next point. As husbands, we're supposed to be on the offense. We're supposed to pursue. We're supposed to advance. Back in the fall, we briefly looked at marriage. You might remember that message. And how in our marriages it should reflect the heart of God. And one of the things that we said is we said that God in his love, he pursues us. See, as husbands, this is especially true. We should pursue or advance towards our wives. Don't stop chasing her. Paul actually, he reiterates that Genesis account that we read last week to the church in Ephesus right here. And he says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother." Now notice something from that text. It doesn't say, "For this reason, a man and woman will leave his father and mother." It says, "The man will leave his father and mother." Why? Because he is the one who's supposed to initiate. He is the one who's supposed to pursue. He's the one who's supposed to advance. And the truth is, in almost every other area of a man's life, he will be on the advance. His job, his hobbies. But what about with our wives? Pastor J.D. Greer, he made this statement in a message several years ago. It punched me in the gut. If most men treated their careers the way they treat their wives, they'd be fired in a week. Husbands, are you the first ones to seek forgiveness in a fight? Are you the first ones to initiate a date night? Are you the first ones to put aside your phone and to start conversations with your wife? See, God's going to hold us responsible for initiating. Just think about it. Think about this for a second. Have you ever noticed that sin throughout Scripture, it's always attributed to Adam? Eve was not the one. I mean, Eve was the first one to eat the fruit. But Adam is the one who seems to always get the blame throughout Scripture. He bears the weight of that guilt for their sin. And here's why. God gave Adam the command, like we talked about a minute ago, not to eat the fruit. He was the one who heard that truth. And his responsibility was to shepherd and to be spiritual leader of his family, and in turn, lead Eve. Yet instead, when the serpent comes to deceive Eve, the scripture says he was there with her. And what does he do? Nothing. He remains completely silent. This shows us our last responsibility. As husbands, we're responsible for defending our wives. We're called to defend them. And far too often, men have been passive instead of protective of their wives. The word used here, united to his wife, that we saw in Genesis, but that Paul says again here, it means the two are becoming one. They become one flesh. That's why Paul makes this statement here about a man loving his own body. Because she is now part of his body. The two have become one flesh. They are one together. She is part of him. Rebecca and I last week were watching the movie Fireproof, and don't want to spoil anything for you if you haven't seen the movie, all right? But there's a scene in the movie where the wife is being pursued by another man. And as soon as husband, Mike Seaver, some of you might know, right? As soon as he finds out that this is going on, he immediately goes to another man and he says this. He says, "That's my wife. I still love her and I am pursuing her heart." Because he knew he was supposed to defend that oneness that they had. Some of us in this room as men, we need to fight for our wives. We need to defend her heart. See, Paul lays it out here in Ephesians that in protecting our wives, we have as men something that women do not have calling on their lives. We are called even to lay down our lives for our wives. That's not something that Paul says to the women. It's only for us as men that we are called in our defending of our wives that we would even go so far as to lay down our own lives for them. See, Jesus is our ultimate example. His love for the church, his sacrifice for us, his edifying and building her up, his pursuit of us, his defending us from the enemy and the lies that he throws at us. Jesus reveals what being a groom should look like. He is what, as husbands, that we should be aspiring to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And truthfully, for all of us in this room, Jesus is who we aspire to be through the power of his Spirit, man or woman. This is our aim. This is what we want to look like. We want to look like Jesus. That's our goal. And that's what the Spirit is doing in us. He's making us more like him. Men, if you've been taking notes, you might realize that I made an acronym out of this morning's points. Because as husbands, we're called to love, to edify, to advance and defend our wives, because God has given us the responsibility to lead. We're supposed to lead our wives. We're supposed to lead our families. And why are we? That's the question. Are we? Listen, we're never going to get it perfect. We're not this side of eternity. We won't be perfect. But are we taking the initiative? Are we setting our hearts and leading our families? You know, if you're anything like me, I realize something about all the movies that I love. I mean, these are movies like Braveheart, Gladiator, and The Patriot, because they call out something in me, right? We love these kinds of movies because we see in the men this type of heroism that we want in our own lives, that we aspire to be, that we want to be. And they're a hero for one reason, because when everyone else is retreating, they're leading. They're leading. And this morning, God is calling you to that type of heroism. He's calling you to lead your wives. Will you? Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray for every husband that's in this room. God, that first of all, their relationship with you would be strengthened, would be solidified, would be encouraged. God, through your word, through the presence of other men in their lives, holding them accountable to living godly and holy lives. But Father, second, I pray that they would be the husband that you created them to be, to lead their wives, to love them like you love the church, to build them up. God, to strengthen their relationship with you. God, to always be the one who initiates and pursues, to not sit and be passive. And Father, that they would defend their wives with truth from your word. God, let us be the husbands that you called us to be. Father, and I pray, start with me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.